Thanks, Steph. So, good morning, everyone. Before we begin today's topic, I'm going to say a few words about future staffing at HBC. If you're a church member here, you're probably aware of what I'm about to say. You may have been at the members' meeting. You may have heard the discussion. Dave, you won't move those, would you? Sorry, you're not my skivvy, but it would be really helpful if you could do that. Although that situation is vacant, but because you're not my skivvy either. Don't say what comes into your mind when you stand in front of people. It's really foolish. Where was I? Yes. So, yes, if you're a member, you will know what I'm about to say, probably. Received the attachment. So, this is for the benefit of those who are not members here, regular attenders, or I should say not members yet, because we would love you to become members. We're a church that practices congregational government. That means that we look to find the will of Christ through gathering together and seeking his will together. So if you want to become a member, please speak to James or myself. We'd love to talk to you about that. But the news that I need to share with you this morning is that from this coming summer, James is going to become a non-stipendary minister of HBC. It's a technical term. Non-stipendary essentially means James will be unpaid, okay? And from the summer, James is going to step back from the leadership team and the trustees group. He will remain a minister. He will be preaching regularly, you'll be glad to hear. And he will be responsible for a number of areas of church life, which will be determined. So James isn't stepping down, but he is taking a bit of a step back. And we wanted to share that news with you. I think in terms of a Sunday, you won't actually notice much difference, which is lovely. As we said at the members' meeting, I think it's a case of we can have our cake and eat it in many ways. So we are very grateful to James for his willingness to keep investing himself significantly into the life and health and vitality of this church. And that's a great blessing for us. The time will come in the future when we can acknowledge all that James has brought over the years and what he will continue to bring. But as you probably worked out, what this news also means is that we will be looking for a new minister, God willing. The final decision will be taken at the January members meeting, but we are now in the process of early stages of a process of drawing up the necessary documents. And then from January, if the members push the button, then we will begin that search. Okay, so the reason we're saying this is please be praying. It's we want God's person, the right person here, to come and minister to us and amongst us, and we will be praying about this. And the first prayer meeting is actually this coming Friday. It's not in the news sheet because I wanted to say this verbally first, but this Friday, 7:15 to 8:15. So if you drop your youth off, if you have youth, you can just drop them off, and then we're going to be praying up there, and there will be other times of prayer for this as well. So hopefully we'll get an email out to you in the week about this. Okay, so that's an important bit of news. Anything I haven't said? No, right. Right, well, we've got this theme of outside the safety zone. Dave's already prayed. I'm going to pray as well. Father, as we come to this very important topic, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, the one who is holy, will breathe through and speak through the words that I say. Lord, pray for your wisdom. And Lord, be with us in our own thinking and our own feeling, our own hearts, that, Lord, we can hear from you and receive from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, outside the safety zone, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Marriage, Gender, and Identity. Last week, James spoke about marriage. And next week, somebody called Andy Robinson, who is the minister of Woodstock Road Baptist Church, is coming to speak on same-sex attraction. And his wrestles with that. So, do come along to hear that. It's an important talk. This week, I'm speaking on what James, I think, last week called old-fashioned immorality. Is that what you called it? Old-fashioned immorality. So the question that we want to ask ourselves is, are we living in a sexually immoral culture? Are we living in a sexually immoral culture? Well, I thought I'd turn to the internet to try to find the answer to that question. But I turned to the internet very carefully, okay? No Chris Bands were harmed in the making of this sermon. So there are some search terms you should just never put in Google ever, aren't there? Let's face it. So I searched carefully, but I did come across one thing in particular. It was some data that was released by, apparently it's the world's number one pornography sharing site. I'm not going to tell you the name because it's unhelpful, and I just want to say I did not visit the site to get this information. It's something that they'd released into the public domain. But it's the number one porn site in the world, and they released data about how many people visited their website in 2017. How many people visited their website in 2017? It's 28.5 something. What do you think?
Billion.
28.5 billion visits to that one website in 2017. Now you're probably thinking, hang on, there are only 7 billion people in the world, and that's correct. Clearly, there's a lot of people going there very frequently. But on any one day, on average, in 2017, they had 75 million different people visiting. It's amazing, isn't it? The number one country that people visited from was America. Maybe not, it's got a big population. The second country was UK. And the third was India. In the old days, if somebody wanted to access pornography, they had to go and buy it from a shop. It was available, but it was less accessible. But now people can access pornography with incredible ease. In 2008, 1% of people accessed pornography on their mobile phones, smartphones, and now that figure is 75%. In other words, pornography, by the way, this isn't a sermon just on pornography, I'm just starting here. Pornography has never been more widely and instantly available than it is now. Never in human history has it been more available. At the moment, a number of us are attending the parent talk course at Cheney School, trying to learn how to be better parents of teenagers. But what is obvious from some of those conversations around the room is that the accessibility of pornography is a problem for parents of teenagers. And there's a growing problem of sexting. I hope you don't mind me just mentioning this quickly. Sexting is where young people send images of themselves, inappropriate images, to perhaps a boyfriend or girlfriend that they feel they trust. According to the NSPCC, 1 in 7 children send these explicit images. Half of those, 1 in 7 take them, and half of that number send them. Of those that send them, a third of them send them to people they've never met. People they've met online, but not met in person. So if we'd been having this sermon 30 years ago, sexual immorality, a lot of the focus may have been on fornication, premarital sex, or on adultery, extramarital sex. But now, and that's still there, that's still an issue, of course, but now the problem is that people can engage in sexual immorality without meeting anyone and without going anywhere. And that is the world that we live in. We could add to this the astronomical success of the 50 Shades of Grey trilogy, which touches on sadomasochism. I don't know what that's done for people's minds. A number of TV series are basically just soft porn by another name. We could talk about the sexualization of the human language. We could talk about how sexual relationship is cheapened through humor, through the arts, through our popular culture. I don't need to make a case, do I, to you, that we live in a sexually immoral culture, do I? I hope I don't. Right. So, what is the safety zone then? And what is outside the safety zone? Well, here's the safety zone. The Bible defines the safety zone for sexual intimacy as, first of all, a marital relationship, a relationship where people are married, one that is monogamous, that is, there is faithfulness, fidelity in the relationship, lifelong, ideally, of course, that doesn't always work out, but ideally lifelong, and I've also put heterosexual. That's the topic for next week, but I didn't think I was being quite true to Scripture if I didn't include that in the definition here of the safety zone. So there you are. That's the safety zone. That is the context in which sexual relationship is prescribed. And we could go right back to Genesis 2:24, couldn't we? A man leaves his parents, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The relationship is consummated. So sexual relationship within marriage is a good thing. It's a right thing. It's a proper thing. And the Bible isn't prudish about this. Song of Solomon. It's quite racy in places, isn't it? So, but before I say anything else, I just want to say that marriage is not the be-all and end-all of life, okay? And in Scripture, marriage isn't presented as the only choice. If you read 1 Corinthians 7, you will find that Paul there gives advice to different groups of people. He does give advice to those who are married, but also to other groups. And here are three of those groups. He gives advice to the widowed. He gives advice to those who are engaged but not yet married. And to the single. In each case, Paul says, well, if you're widowed, you can remarry if you want. If you're engaged, you can go through and get married if you want. If you're single, you can get married if you want. He says that, but each time he says, but I think you'd be better off if you don't. Really interesting. And he gives two reasons. The first one is what he calls the present crisis. He said, and this was a time of persecution and difficulty for people. Perhaps Paul's thinking this, there's so much danger of pain in this time in the church's history. But the other reason is rather timeless. He says, look, if you're single, you can live a life of undivided devotion to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean if you're single, you automatically will live a life of undivided devotion, but it's possible. If you're married, and if you're married with children, you have a million and one things that take up your time, including ministers. Take up our time. Paul says, stay single, and then you can serve God wholeheartedly. So I just wanted to hear that. Marriage is a great thing. But marriage isn't the only sort of model that's put for us in Scripture. There is great value also in singleness, with abstinence. Right, let me get back to where I was. So the safety zone. Now, this sermon is called Outside the Safety Zone. It could have been given a one-word title, but that word would have had to be in a different language. Because there is one word in the New Testament that describes all forms of sexual relationship which are outside of marriage. It's a catch-all term. It's a Greek word. Anyone know what it is? Porneia. Porneia. Porneia is used to describe any form of sexual activity that is outside of that safety zone that Scripture defines. Now, in a few moments, we're going to look at some of the New Testament verses that use this word, that speak about this. But first, I want to say a few words about cohabitation. In for a penny, in for a pound, eh? So, a few words about cohabitation. Now, I preached a whole sermon on this back in 2013. It's just slipped off the website. But cohabitation is defined here by the OED as to live together and have a sexual relationship without being married. Last year in the UK, 6.6 million people were cohabiting. 6.6 million. Why do people cohabit? Well, here are some of the reasons. Convenience. We live in the instant generation. Why wait? To save money. Rent's very expensive, isn't it? Why pay two rents when you can pay one? Because they can't afford to get married. Does anyone know what the average cost of a wedding was in the first half of 2018? 20? Higher? £30,355 is the average cost of a wedding in the UK in the first half of this year. £30,000. Is it any wonder people are not getting married? Seriously. Marriage has become so commercialized. It's a whole industry. People can't afford that. So I want to make an offer, which... you don't know what I'm going to say. James and I have both offered this in the past. I want to say it again for you to hear. If you want to get married, we will work with you as far as we possibly can as a church to make your marriage affordable. Okay. We will, because I can promise you, you do not have to spend £30,000 to have a wonderful celebration. You just don't. Some things money can't buy. I know we all have this dream wedding, but some things money can't buy. We will work with you. Don't let money be an obstacle, please, to taking that step, if you feel that is the right step to take. Anyway, fear of divorce. So many people now come from families where the parents have separated, divorced, and understandably there is a fear of that happening to them too. And also to test the relationship, you know, well, we get on okay when we go out for coffee, but if we live together, you know, maybe we'll want to wring each other's necks. So should we test it, see if it works, sort of thing, you know. But there are a few reasons why cohabitation is not a good idea. First one, it can lead into a slide into marriage. You know, if someone says, oh, why don't you have a key? Have my key. Bring your stuff round. It's a very easy step to take. It's a very easy decision, isn't it? It's very different to someone saying, do you want to marry me? Because you think, oh, let me think about this. There are some tough questions here. Some long thinking I need to do. So it's very easy with cohabitation to slide into marriage without making those big decisions. And that's why the second thing here, statistically, you're more likely to get divorced if you cohabited before marriage. Now, that flies in the face of popular wisdom, doesn't it? It's like, if you live together first, you'll see if it works. Well, no, actually. And I think part of the reason divorce rate is higher is because they haven't faced that big decision in the way they perhaps would have done otherwise. And then, of course, massively, there's a lack of security in the relationship. All marriages go through tough times. And you sometimes have blazing rows. Except for, we don't have blazing rows now. But marriage is a covenant, a contract that holds you together through the tough times. And when you cohabit, it's just so easy to walk out the door with your toothbrush. So, just a few words here about cohabitation. As far as Scripture is concerned, cohabitation is not an option for God's children. Let me say, it's not an option for God's children, because living together in sexual relationship is something that is reserved for marriage. And when someone is married, we know they're married. It is witnessed by the state, by laws of land. It is witnessed by God, and it is witnessed by the community. Let's get back to this word, porneia. Yay. So, Colossians 3. Now, I'm going to put some verses up, and I'm just going to... I'm not going to say much about them. I just want us to sort of pause and rest with them for a moment. So, Colossians 3, 5 to 6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Corinthians 6, 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Ephesians 5, 1 to 3. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There are loads and loads of verses that I could have shared with you from the New Testament. You know, you have to remember that New Testament culture, that Greco-Roman culture, was very, very similar to the culture we live in today. It was sexually promiscuous, maybe even worse than today in some ways. But let me take us back to some words of Jesus himself in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Jesus says here, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And those words have particular relevance, I think, for our time, when so much of the immorality that we might see around us is actually by looking, by viewing. So Jesus says here, it's not just a question of what you do, it's not just a question of those acts of fornication or adultery, but it's a question of what we think, of what's going on in our minds. And Jesus gives some very radical advice on what we should do if we're looking at others lustfully. He says here, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Gouge it out. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wow. I'm glad those are Jesus' words and not mine. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Strong stuff. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. This is hyperbole, okay? Just so we're clear, this is hyperbole. This is rhetorical language, but it has a point. And the point of this way of speaking is to make the case in the strongest possible terms. There was one person in history who unfortunately took Jesus literally, Origen of Alexandria. He castrated himself because of his sexual urges. And so, believe it or not, in AD 325 at the Council of Nicaea, Christians were forbidden to castrate themselves. But Jesus is not teaching self-mutilation. He is teaching radical self-denial. Because Jesus wants to save us from sexual impurity. But there's one more text I want to share with you, and that's Galatians 5. Galatians 5, in the earlier part, it lists the acts of the sinful nature, and you can put them in different categories. And one of those is sexual sin. And we have here sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, orgies. And we're told that that is how we are not to live. But then Paul lists the gifts of the Spirit. That should be the fruit of the Spirit. My apologies. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Do you need self-control? Do you need more self-control? How are you going to get it? Well, you have to make an effort. But the other thing, and it goes back to what I was sharing a couple of weeks ago, we also need more of God. Because if God is living in us by his Spirit, then we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of self-control. So if you feel you've got none, get more of God. Okay, because God will strengthen us and bring that to us. In fact, Galatians 5 verse 16, it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And in the Greek, the "not" there is a double negative. It's a double negative. Now in English, a double negative becomes a positive, doesn't it? A lot of people don't know that. It becomes a positive, but in Greek, it don't never mean that. In Greek, I think that's correct what I said. In Greek, a double negative makes it extremely negative. So in other words, what Paul is saying is, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not You will definitely not, you will absolutely not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You know that song, some of you will know, "You and I, we ain't nothing but mammals, so let's do it like they do it on the Discovery Channel." You know that song? Oh, okay. I'll give you the CD, Emma, later. We're not just mammals. We are mammals, but we're more than mammals. We're mammals made in the image of a Father God, redeemed by the Son of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and guided by the Word of God. We're not just animals. There is something of God in us. And so God calls us to that holiness of behavior. I think the difference it makes to have the Holy Spirit in our lives is that sin is not inevitable. Now, I know we all sin, and we all sin on a daily basis, not just what we do, what we fail to do. I know that. But I think the difference that the Spirit makes is the Spirit comes in and gives us a power within to choose not to sin. Our old self was dealt with, the bondage to sin was dealt with at the cross, and the Spirit comes in and gives us that freedom to choose holiness. Paul says here in Galatians 5, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Some of you know I walk the dog, and the chap I walk the dog with on weekdays, I only realized this recently, he's my height, short, like me. But one of the advantages of that is we seem to have the same length legs. And so when we walk, we keep in step with one another. And what we've discovered is we can walk very fast and very far when we walk together. Sometimes when we're walking, we never sort of articulated this to each other, but we walk in step. And sometimes one of us gets out of step, and it's really awkward for a moment until we get back into step, and then we're good to go. And we are told to be in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I believe as Christians, it's a lot easier to be in step with the Spirit than to be out of step. It's hard work. Really hard work as Christians to be out of step with the Spirit. And sometimes we're out of step because we've got our claw hammer and we're going back to the cross and we're pulling the nails out to get our sinful nature off the cross. But it's been crucified. And therefore, we embrace the Spirit in our lives. What does this mean for us in practice? Well, I think probably a lot of the application is very obvious. There are certain things we should never look at. Job says in chapter 31, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." Reminds me of that old song. Do you remember that song? "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And you know, there are just some things that we need to be careful of. We need to be careful what we watch on our TV screens. We need to be careful what we see on our smartphones or on our tablets or whatever. To use Jesus' terminology, there are some things that you just might need to amputate from your lives. And if you have a problem with what you're looking at on the internet, there's this wonderful thing called Covenant Eyes. Some of you know about this. You make the decision of installing this onto your computer, and you find some trusted Christian friends who will then receive a weekly report of your internet usage. And it will particularly flag up certain sites that it regards as highly mature or mature. Depends where you put the settings. Okay? This is a great thing. Keeps you accountable to people. Makes you think twice before pressing that button, which is just a matter of millimeters away. So Covenant Eyes. There may be certain places that you should never go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I think that's one of the chorus verses as well. There might be a particular person that for you represents danger. And that may not be in any sense their fault. But for some reason, that person represents danger for you. And if that is true, then you need to recognize that. And you need to change the way you think. Protect your mind, protect your marriage if you are married. Protect your singleness. And also let's watch out for all forms of flirtation. Some things do begin with just a look, don't they? So let's be careful. Let's use, don't use half measures, use full measures. But you know, sometimes we get it wrong, and the Bible's full of examples of the saints of God who got it wrong. We've got that example in the Old Testament of David, who saw Bathsheba bathing, and he looked at her lustfully, and he called her to him, and he committed adultery, and then he, for a matter of convenience, had her husband murdered. And of course, she became pregnant through that union, and the child was lost to them as God's judgment on them. But David repented, finally, when confronted by Nathan the prophet. David repented, but God restored him. David continued as king, and he married Bathsheba, and from that line came Jesus. So there is a place for restoration when we get it wrong. And then we, in the New Testament, we've got that lovely story of that woman who was caught in adultery, and all those ferocious religious types brought her to Jesus. And they said, according to the law, she should be stoned to death. What did Jesus say? Let him, without sin, cast the first stone. And a little while later, Jesus said to her, where are those who accuse you? And she said, there is no one. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So there is a place for forgiveness. There is a place for redemption, even when we get it wrong. But God wants to save us the pain of getting it wrong. I wonder if the band would come up. I'm going to sing in a moment. I'd like us just to take a moment of response. I'm not going to ask anyone to come to the front. It doesn't feel very appropriate, really, this morning. Of course, there is prayer ministry after the service over here. And if you would like prayer for anything that we've talked about, or maybe you just need prayer for something else that you're going through at the moment, please do take advantage of that prayer ministry. But I want us to take a moment to allow God to search our hearts. Are we living outside the safety zone? Are we skirting around the edges of it? It's possible there are some here who are absolutely addicted to internet pornography, and you think that there's just no way of breaking its hold on you. And I want to assure you that you can. You can. But you need God. You need more of God in your life. And you need Christians who will stand alongside you, who will be accountable to you and pray for you to do that. It may be that some are having wrong thoughts about another individual. You may be married and having thoughts about someone else, or whatever it might be. And perhaps you just need to confess that to God this morning and lay it down. It may be that you need to go home and get rid of certain books that you have, or certain pictures, or you might need to delete things from your phone or your tablet that have become a snare to you. Or it could be that actually you are crippled by a feeling of absolute worthlessness. You think, I've just messed up, and I will always be a second-class Christian because of my mistakes. And if that's you, I encourage you to receive God's forgiveness this morning. Receive his forgiveness. Hear the words of Jesus. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's take a few moments then. I think we'll listen to the music first, and then we'll sing in a while.